Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast, where we explore popular practices, songs, and ideas in the modern church world in the light of sola scriptura and tota scriptura. I'm Cody Fields, the president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com. You can join the discussion of the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook. And make sure you share the show, subscribe, comment, follow. You know the drill if you've ever listened to a podcast in your entire life. I'm joined in person by...
Hey everybody, it's Bradley Cox, pastor at Resurrection Church in Greer, South Carolina.
All right, so this one is going to come out on Thursday. It's going to be a little bit of a break with the barrage of Fight, Laugh, Feast podcasts.
I'm small potatoes now. I feel like our listeners are just getting less than now. If you got Doug Wilson coming out and all these other guys.
Yeah, by no means, by no means. Though those conversations were a lot of fun, we'll have to get you out to one of those conferences.
Yeah, I'd like to.
The next one's in Fort Worth, so that'll be fun. But yeah, the Ark Encounter was it was an encounter.
It was an encounter.
they you know, say what you will about Ken Ham and maybe some of his methods and whatever, and I have some critiques about his charitability, but. They have an impressive operation there. They employ like 1,200 people. That's the first time I've ever had my car sniffed by a bomb and drug sniffing dog when I was going in to load in. Like, they take their security really seriously with all the threats that they get and whatnot. But it was impressive. Mm. Really, really impressive.
I'd like to go see it. I mean, I haven't really heard anybody that's been out there that wasn't impressed.
Yeah. Yeah. So. I did not get to go to the Creation Museum. I didn't want to blow that much time in transit the morning that I had off because it's like 30 miles away. But I heard good things about that. Made some new friends, made some good connections, etc. So it was a good time.
Good.
Keep your ears open for those podcasts coming out. Main topic this week, I'm just going to play off of an Inquisition question from last week. Mike Carruthers asks the following. I was in an interesting discussion yesterday about critiquing a pastor's sermon, and someone had the viewpoint that lay congregants should not critique the pastor or his sermons. Instead, elders of the church should be the ones to maintain doctrinal correctness and address any issues. Is there support for this viewpoint in the Bible? Is there any scripture or advice that would give that would guide church members in how to address disagreements with a pastor?
Well, first of all, I fundamentally disagree with the notion that only the elders critique a teaching elder.
Right. We would absolutely agree that is part of their job.
No, it's absolutely part of their job. But nowhere in Scripture do we find that that's exclusive to elders. In fact, yes. I think we find the quite the opposite. I mean, the first place that I would go is Acts 17, when Paul is teaching, and what Luke tells us is that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, for when they heard Paul teach, they searched the scriptures for themselves to see if these things were so.
And I'm sure they asked some questions for clarification afterward.
Absolutely they did. You know, it to me, this gets at the core of how I think pastor teachers are to engage in the ministry of the word. I think what we're doing is we're trying to help not just get up and deliver our commentary on a particular text as if that commentary is, you know, I don't know, on some sort of different level than the rest. I mean, I think gifted teachers in the body of Christ are needed and necessary.
Right.
Like, you need elders. And I think elders are the ones who are primarily responsible for the ministry of the word. But I think that I teach in such a way, at least I endeavor to try to help people see for themselves what's there. Because the objective authority is the word of God itself.
Right.
And I think that it is more healthy for a congregation to be listening to their pastor teach or one of their elders teach with their eyes on the scripture mm-hmm. and endeavoring to say, is what he's saying, is his commentary in line with what's actually here?
Right.
Now, you might say, well, there are people that are untrained and uneducated and or they're not well-versed in scripture that might misread the text and wrongly criticize a pastor. Sure, but that's why you have a plurality of elders.
Right.
Right?
Right.
That's why you have multiple men in that place who are holding each other accountable, but the congregation is a part of that, I think. We mm-hmm. we try to create a culture here at Res where it's like we're all going through this portion of scripture together.
Right.
We're all endeavoring to see what's here.
Yep.
And I think one of the things that's been really sweet for our church, and it's nothing new or novel, lots of churches probably do this, is we have for the last year almost been using our life groups as an opportunity to lead our church folks to consider a text ahead of it being taught on Sunday morning.
Right. I was just going to go there next.
Yeah.
It's
and you as a life group leader, small group leader, you can speak to what that's been like.
Yes, I can, in fact. But it's one of the things that you and the rest of the elders were pretty adamant about was we don't want to just do the sermon review thing anymore.
Right.
Well, anymore. We hadn't been doing that anyway. I think when you first started, and that was when I very first showed up at this church, so I wasn't in one at the time, is for all intents and purposes, it was kind of a sermon review.
No, it absolutely was. And I'm not saying that we would never do that again.
Sure.
But we stood that on its head because we didn't just want people to regurgitate what they heard on Sunday morning, but
right.
we actually wanted them to try to engage with the text ahead of time.
Right.
And then let the sermon maybe bring clarity.
Mm-hmm.
And also at the same time, it's a way, I think, of training people to read scripture well for themselves mm-hmm. when they consider it ahead of time and then hear it taught.
Yeah, exactly. It's also, from a small group leader's perspective, easier for me because I don't have to think about what we're doing next.
Right.
Which, nothing wrong with, you know, thinking about if we're doing topical while Sunday sermons are typically expositional, mm-hmm. you know, you get a good blend and stuff like that. But at the same time, I don't have to think, all right, when I first started leading our small group, we went straight through the Apostles' Creed mm-hmm. and gave scriptural backing to it, yep. stuff like that, which was a good thing. We did a couple book studies, et cetera. But if I just know we're going to pick up where we left off last week, There you go. And another thing that we've also been adamant about is this isn't rigid. You don't absolutely have to cover this verse to this verse. If you get three verses in,
right,
cool. Yeah. If you actually go farther because you have more time, all right, that's cool too. And if you need to cover something, then that's also cool.
Right.
If there was a question that, you know, someone's really hung up on, all right, let's talk about it. Mm. And if it's in a group setting, we can all talk about it. Fine and dandy.
Yeah.
No issues with that in the slightest. And so one of the things that you've encouraged is, you know, discuss this in the week leading up to the sermon with the small group, and you would love to hear someone say, why didn't you hammer that point?
I have that happen to me.
Yeah.
I have that happen to me.
I may have done that to you. I don't know.
You've done that. I mean, others do that. The elders do that. And
yeah.
and I think that's good. I think that's healthy. You know, one of the things, we've talked about it on the podcast, probably on several different episodes, is, you know, the celebrity culture that kind of incubates within mm-hmm. the modern church, the pastor who's untouchable, the pastor who, you know, kind of proverbially or metaphorically speaking, goes to the mountain and gets the word of God and then comes down the mountain to deliver it to all us peons who don't know any better.
Mm-hmm.
That's just, I think that's so unhealthy.
It's been toxic for church culture for over 100 years.
It really has. There's nothing wrong with celebrating gifted teachers.
Right.
But I think in the body of Christ, you know, I mean, just, you know, you read Paul's letters and, like, for example, in Philippians, when in his opening address to the Philippians, he calls himself a fellow bondservant, with these people
yep.
Who are very young in the Lord. So, it, you know, Paul had that kind of posture, I think, where it was, he was not above scrutiny. Mm-hmm. I think he welcomed healthy conversation. Now, one of the things that I have not been very welcoming of in general is when people come to me and they want to point to a YouTube video they've watched.
Right.
They want to criticize something that's been taught on the basis of what someone else has said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that what they said and who that person is, it may or may not be good. It may or may not be biblical. But mm-hmm. if you're going to critique teaching, if mm-hmm. we're going to have a discussion about something that's taught, we're going to open our Bibles. We're not going to look at YouTube.
Right.
We're not going to go to other commentators per se, as much as we're just going to look to see what's there.
Right. Maybe with the exception of, well, this guy said it 100 times better than I could explain it myself.
Exactly. That's right. A different posture.
You're pushing back against someone saying, hey, XYZ said this on his YouTube or his podcast, and it disagrees with you. Listen to him and get back to me. Yeah. As opposed to asking the question,
yep.
Hey, this guy said this. How does that mesh?
Well, I'll give you an example. We met with Stephen and I met with somebody last week that had some, it wasn't about teaching per se as much as it was about, you know, what our thoughts were about prayer and certain types of prayer.
Okay.
And praying about certain things. There were some criticisms and questions, I think done in the right spirit.
Yeah.
But this person at one point in the conversation said, well, what do you think about praying against strongholds?
Mm-hmm.
And I said,
what do you mean by that? Well,
that's exactly what I said. Yeah. I said, tell me what a stronghold is.
Mm-hmm.
What is a stronghold?
Yeah.
And the person said, fear. And I said, well, that's a symptom of a stronghold. That's a byproduct of a stronghold.
Yeah. Yeah.
I said, what is a stronghold? And they could not answer the question
mm-hmm.
because there was no biblical understanding. Like, you're right. Criticizing me without a biblical foundation.
Right.
So let's look at the scriptures. What is a stronghold? And so we went to 1 Corinthians 10 and we looked at that. So if you're going to have critiques being done, it has to be, I think, rooted in text. Those yep. critiques do. And I think that certainly when a lay person critiques an elder and their teaching, I think that the other elders should to some degree be involved in that more
sure.
than likely. You
sure.
know, when someone comes to me and if there's a significant criticism or a significant question about something I've taught,
mm-hmm.
I involve the other elders in that.
Yeah.
What do you think? Was I off here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, especially if that person comes and says, I just don't think that's what that means.
Mm-hmm.
Then I would submit that if that was a, you know, a legitimate criticism, I would definitely submit that to the other.
Where
elders.
Basically they're saying scripture says the sky is blue and you twisted that verse to say the sky is turquoise.
Exactly. Exactly. And I can't say that I've had a lot of people come to me and say that I've twisted the scripture. Where I have had criticism is when we've taught pretty explicitly about Reformed soteriology.
Yep.
And so in our part of the world, especially where you have just a ton of Southern Baptist roots,
mm-hmm.
While there are Reformed Baptist circles, obviously there are a lot that just they just cannot get their head around. You know, sovereign grace preceding saving faith,
mm-hmm.
for example. And so I've had criticisms come about that. And most of the time, the people are willing to look at text with me.
Right. I know of several times when they have not been, when it's been torches and pitchforks.
Oh, yeah.
but that's kind of to be expected to some extent.
Well, I had a guy years ago say, he just asked me point blank, are you a Calvinist? And I said, yes. And he walked out of my office. He just wouldn't even look at scripture with me.
Mm-hmm.
But what's interesting is that after he left the church some years later,
I know who you're talking about. Yep.
Yeah. He came back to me and said, you know what? I think you're right.
Yep. He told me the same thing.
Yeah. So but anyway, I think we should encourage this, not discourage it. And but as with everything, there's a proper way to do it and an improper way to do it.
And so a lot of people, and by a lot, honestly, I mean independent fundamentalist Baptists and Pentecostals, which interesting that they would both go to this. And it's also interesting that in terms of preaching style, IFB types and Pentecostal types have a lot of crossover mm-hmm. of just getting everybody worked up. There's yep. not actually any exegesis going on, but it's, I'm going to get everybody worked up. So anyway, do your own research on that. But they would both refer you to Touch Not God's Anointed.
Yeah.
Which I'm sure drives you up a wall whenever you hear that.
I mean, yeah. I mean, like, Touch Not God's Anointed. I mean, I would be, I would certainly be careful to, like, you know, Paul says, those who labor in preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. Mm-hmm. There is to be some right, sense right. of appreciation, respect, and deference that you give to those who are over you in the Lord.
Don't burn your elders in effigy.
Exactly. Like, I, you know, one of the things that we've lost in this, you know, in our modern culture is some appropriate sense of decorum.
Right.
And I think that people who are over you in the Lord are worthy of respect and honor mm-hmm. and should be, when you criticize them, not if.
Yeah.
When.
Yeah.
Because, should be done because, with respect.
Because we're all humans who are fallen, which means we're going to disagree with each other sometimes.
Yeah.
And sometimes my disagreement with you may be because I'm wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And then, oh, crap, I've been corrected now.
Yep. Exactly.
Which, oh, wait, we're all better for that.
No, totally. And I think that you know, you've obviously had questions or different opinions on texts and things that I've taught, but you've always done that with respect.
Good.
And I think that's important.
Right.
So you shouldn't burn your elders in effigy, but you should also feel, I think elders should present themselves as accessible.
Yes.
For this sort of thing.
Yep.
And open to conversation, and to do that with humility, because quite honestly, I don't feel insecure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I have insecurities.
Yeah.
But one of the insecurities that I do not have anymore is that someone's going to hear me teach and go, oh, that's terrible, or that's wrong, or that mm-hmm. I'm genuinely not worried about that.
Right.
That doesn't mean I don't take teaching seriously.
Right.
I take it very seriously. I study my face off.
You read the text, you study, you prepare, and then you deliver it Sunday.
Exactly. But if I miss something, here's what I know, is that everything we do at Res, we are postured to be faithful to the word.
Right.
So when I prepare, you know, I met with the elders last night, and we spent an hour and a half in the text I'm teaching on Sunday. Mm-hmm. I'm going to work my butt off this week prayerfully mm-hmm. to yep. prepare to teach, and then I'm going to deliver it. And you know what? If I miss something, then it's not going to be because of lack of effort, laziness, or because I have an agenda. Because I am genuinely after holding the word of God out in front of the people and go, mm-hmm. look.
And there are, of course, going to be, we don't have this in our church at the moment, but there are people in churches who just have it out for their pastors
yeah.
for whatever reason. Oh, you say that, but XYZ, right? Yeah. What you're really trying to do is set us up for, yeah, whether they accuse you of heresy or trying to change, you know, the overall doctrine of the church unilaterally or whatever.
Yeah. But I'm not worried about criticism. If criticism comes, the goal is the word of God. It's not mm-hmm. for everybody to go, oh, how awesome is Bradley at teaching this stuff. I do get a lot of compliments, and I try to mm-hmm. receive those graciously.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not trying to get a bunch of clicks. I'm not trying to get
we definitely TV. Aren't trying to get clicks here.
No, I just don't. That does is not what drives me. What drives me is the people that gather here and for them to see for themselves what's in the Word of God. And if your goal is to help your people see what's there, then I think you have to be willing to let them ask questions. You right. have to be willing to let them come to you and say, this didn't make sense to me. And you have to graciously walk them through that. Mm-hmm. In fact, I would say one of my absolute favorite things about pastoring, this is true, is after I teach, if someone comes to me and says, I don't understand this, or I don't see how you got there, will you sit down with me and look at this mm-hmm. with me?
Let me show you how the sausage got made.
Yeah. I love that. That yeah. is so yeah. fun. Because I you know, I'm not getting my sermons at rentasermon.com. I'm trying to be faithful to what's there and right. to tell people what I see
mm-hmm.
and what the elders see in the text
yep.
and what God inspired to be written. And man, to be able to do that with not just a plurality of elders, but with an entire congregation of people that are growing in their confidence to be able to read the scriptures for themselves. Mm-hmm. That's equipping the saints, is it not?
Yeah. Yeah.
That is
literally your job.
That is my job, is to equip the saints. And I don't see how you do that if you put the pastor on a pedestal where he can't be questioned or touched.
And I would say that the unwillingness by so many pastors in the American church world over the last, say, 50, 60 years to not answer questions, their unwillingness to answer questions is what, by and large, has driven a lot of the apostasy that we see today because they're just not willing to engage. They're not willing to say, maybe I did screw that up. Mm. Or, hey, let me walk you through this. This is how this works. Instead, it's, no, you have to deal with it. Just accept it. I'm not going to actually give you any reasons. Just accept what I say or get out.
Yeah.
And then a lot of people say, okay, I'll get out.
Yeah. I pastor a church. I've been here 20 years. I have no intention of going anywhere. But if I were to find myself in a place where I was looking for a church with my family, I think one of the most important criteria would be to find a place where you can just sense in this congregation, it's being led by faithful elders who are encouraging the entire body
yep.
to consider the scriptures for themselves.
Yep.
Because what matters is the inspired words.
Yep.
And I've said
yep.
this on the podcast before. We have an elder read the text before another elder teaches because we want to distinguish the inspired infallible words from the fallible commentary.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a posture that we take on every single week. And I just think it's important.
Yep.
Can we pause?
Yep. All right, so you got a phone call.
Yeah, sorry.
which cut off our main topic. Let's just go to the Inquisition. This is the Inquisition, where you ask us questions and we answer them on the fly, and a lot of times it's not all that different from the rest of the show.
But it makes for a nice transition.
I mean, it makes for a good transition. This is closer to rapid fire. It's not quite rapid fire. As is tradition, we start with Brian Morris. This is actually a pretty good follow-up to what we just talked about, but he asks, how do you tell someone nope when they tell you they feel called to preach? So someone believes he may be called to be a pastor or maybe just teach in general, and this is clearly not the case.
Man, it's so hard, to be honest. I
know that has happened here.
No, it has, and it was not easy. What I did, and I'm not saying that it's the right thing, but when this person consistently over a period of time demonstrated a just almost insatiable desire to want to teach, mm-hmm. is I created some context for him to come in and lead me through a text, lead mm-hmm. me and the other elders through a text. I gave him, and quite honestly, he came in and he did that, and by his own admission, it was terrible. he couldn't get his thoughts together. He couldn't he couldn't organize anything. And I gave him another opportunity, and I said, all right, here's what I want you to do. Take this same text, and I want you to write down, just write out a manuscript as if you were teaching it. Try to get your thoughts together and send it to me.
Yep.
He did that, and it was still, it wasn't heretical, but it just, he did not have that ability, that gift to be able to organize thoughts into something coherent. And I just simply had to tell him that that was the case. This is not your gift.
Right.
I'm sorry.
Right.
But it's not your gift. And the, what made that so difficult was that in some previous church setting, he was affirmed. And an affirmation, it never ceases to amaze me how much of an effect affirmation has on people, sometimes negatively, because he just could not accept. He could not accept our criticism. He could not accept our, really our pastoral guidance to, let's find out what you are gifted at.
Yeah.
Because he had been affirmed in this before. So the only way I know to do it is if someone is pushing the envelope, you know, and I don't think that's entirely wicked, because Paul says if anyone desires to be an elder, like there
that,
is something
that is a good thing to desire.
It's a good thing to desire, and it's certainly a good thing for all believers to aspire to the qualifications of an elder.
Right.
That doesn't necessarily mean all are going to be elders, but aspiring to those characteristics is is a good thing. So if someone expresses that desire, is give them an opportunity in a safe setting and try to help them see with the goal in mind that we're gonna try to help you discover how you are gifted, but it doesn't always go well.
Yeah,
it didn't go well with this guy.
This might sound like the most cynical way possible to put it, but giving people opportunities to fail, where it's, you kind of know what's coming, but you're going to let them do it anyway. So then they can learn, maybe that isn't the right thing for me. You could do the same thing in multiple contexts, obviously not on a Sunday morning, but with the worship band, there's going to be some amount of trial run where you might not be ready yet, and you'll be told, and that's okay. That doesn't mean no one's saved here.
Right.
Right. But that's not where your gifted is, and that could change. You could put in work on things like rhetoric and how to form an outline and how to do Bible studies and stuff like that, and that could change in the long run. What you're saying now is no for now.
Right, right. And you know, I've got a little group of guys that I've started meeting with in our church that are feeling a call towards vocational ministry, and you know, we're going to be creating opportunities for those guys to exercise those teaching muscles and grow in those things. But it's I think we should be developing teachers. And if you're going to commit yourself to that, which we've seen this here at Res, if you're going to commit yourself to developing teachers, not just hiring specialists, I'm not against hiring specialists.
Right.
But I think a church should also be developing people who are able to teach.
Right.
If you're going to do that, you're going to have to be willing and courageous enough to tell some people no, who step forward and say, I want to be in on that. And that's hard. There's no way around it, but you have to do that as graciously as possible.
And I mean, there's even how much detail to, so I am planning, I'm in the planning stages right now of a one-off class for our church.
Yep.
And so it was basically, give me the outline, gave you the outline, gave you the rundown, cool. Used my small group as a guinea pig. Okay, that went well. What are we going to tweak? And now it's, all right, throw it at the elders.
Yep.
And y'all have every right to shoot me down if it sucks.
and you know, it's a good thing to, like, for one thing, it's such a positive that someone like you in our church, who's not an elder, you are a deacon, so you are a minister in the church, but you've stepped forward and said, hey, I've got something on my heart, and I and you've demonstrated giftedness, obviously, because you're a small group leader.
Sure.
That's why we put you in as a small group leader. But for you to come in and be willing to submit to those who are charged with the ministry of the word and submit your content. That's the right and good way to do it.
Right.
And, but Brian, I don't know of an easy way to tell people no, other than just say no. It is what it is. It's part, it's just like you tell your children when you're raising children in the house, it's no, this is not what we're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
This is not what you're going to do. And I think you do have to do that sometimes with people in the church.
Watch these two questions. I think we got time for one more, and I'm definitely going to bump the other one to next week because it's a fun question.
Okay.
Both of them are fun. All right, we'll go with Ryan Eigel. Frank Aiken, we'll get to your question next week. Ryan asks, how much should a doctrine like divine impassibility affect a believer's daily walk and prayer life? So for those who are uninitiated, impassibility is that God has no passions. He doesn't experience emotions like we do. Passion, you know, the root of that being passive. So people don't act upon him and cause him to change his mood. Like we have passions. People act upon us, and then that ruins our day. God is always joyful in himself, and he's always wrathful against sin without changing.
Right.
So this is basically God not changing applied to emotions.
Mm-hmm.
So how would that affect a believer's daily walk or prayer life?
It's interesting. So this, we just started a study through Habakkuk. And this week we're going to be living in Habakkuk's second complaint to God. If you're unfamiliar with the little book tucked away in the end of our Old Testaments, it's structured with like this: complaint, response from God, complaint, response from God, worship.
Yep.
And the second complaint, Habakkuk affirms who he knows God to be.
Yep.
And he says these kinds of things about God first, before he gets to his why questions. He says, "You are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One. O rock, you have ordained them for correction." And the them is the Chaldeans or the Babylonians who are, I said this on Sunday, they're a tsunami-like military threat that's coming.
Mm-hmm. As Isaiah 10, it's 9 or 10, says about a different group, the Assyrians, God says, I'm wielding them like a hammer.
Exactly. And that's exactly what God says to Habakkuk about the Babylonians. So they're coming. And Habakkuk refers to God as a rock, immovable, who has ordained the Babylonians for correction in Judah.
Yep.
And Habakkuk is not happy about that. He knows that's who God is, and he knows that's what God has done, and he knows he's not going to change God's mind, but he still complains and says, how can you continue to use people, wicked people, to judge others who are less wicked than they are? It doesn't make sense to me, God.
This sounds like a recurring theme throughout history, including possibly right now.
Yeah, exactly. But then here's what's interesting. He gets done with complaining, and he says, all right, I'm going to park myself in my watchtower, and I'm going to listen for what God will say to me. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And then he says this, and he says, and I will see how I will respond when I am corrected.
Yeah. Yep, yep, yep.
In other words, here's Habakkuk's expectation. It's not that he's going to change God's mind by complaining. It's that he's going to complain and express to the God he knows and trusts how he feels. And then his expectation is, I'm going to get corrected.
Right.
Because God's a rock. And when I'm corrected, I'll see how I'll respond then. And if you read the end of the book, how he responds is, I'm going to worship the God of my salvation.
Right.
So in our prayer life, when we have a complaint against God, when we have this longing in us for him to explain things to us or do something differently, what do we know? Well, we know God is unchangeable. We know God is not going to be, he's not moody. And we're not going to change his mood by our complaining, but that doesn't mean that we aren't, in fact, expressing childlike dependence on him when we voice our frustrations and our pain and our grief and perhaps even our anger at him.
Yep.
But what should our expectation be when we do that? Well, our expectation should fundamentally be, if we have a problem, the problem is us, not God.
Mm-hmm.
And that God, who is perfect and righteous, is going to, in his loving kindness, Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
In his loving kindness, he's going to correct us.
Which doesn't change.
He's going to correct us, and he's going to bring our thinking in line with his will.
Yep.
And that's how I think divine impassibility affects our prayer life, is that we go, hey, I know God, and I know he's immutable. I know he's unchanging. I know that he's not going to, I'm not going to move him in a different direction by the how I pray or what I pray. But what I am going to do is voice my concerns to him with the expectation that he's going to bring me in line.
Yeah,
I think that's what Habakkuk's doing.
Which should bring you greater confidence in that.
Absolutely.
It should bring encouragement. It should bring a lot of things, honestly. It does bring up a thought. So we are called in Scripture to not have passions. Like, I've pretty much eradicated that word from my vocabulary. Passions being, we are acted upon by external desires, kind of thing.
Yep.
I prefer the term zealous, but if we're to become more like God and God is impassible, well, that means we end up more stable in our emotions at the very least, which the more godly a person, it really seems to me that they become not completely impassible like God, but that ends up being kind of, what am I looking for? They become more impassable, more so impassable, not completely. They become more stable.
I don't disagree with that. One of the things I said on Sunday is that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Mm-hmm. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke and find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light.
Yep.
What could be simpler? What could be lighter? What could be easier than simple trust?
Yep.
That is the light and easy burden that Christians carry, is we simply trust. We simply believe. We simply have faith. The burden of faith never gets hard and heavy in and of itself, mm-hmm. but it feels that way.
Right.
Habakkuk is in the context in which we have what's going on in Habakkuk's lifetime. He's struggling to reconcile what he sees and feels with the God he knows.
Mm-hmm.
That's when the light and easy burden of faith starts to feel heavy.
Right.
Even though it's not, I can pick up a 50-pound dumbbell and curl it 100 times,
mm-hmm.
and then set it down and pick up a very light book. The book might feel heavy to me because my arm's tired,
right?
But it's not heavy. Mm-hmm. Faith is never heavy. Believing in God is never actually heavy. It's just it feels heavy when life gets hard, when we don't understand what God's doing.
Yep.
When perhaps he comes to us like he did to Habakkuk and said, if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it.
Right.
Right. That's when it feels heavy. And that's when I think those are opportunities for us to grow more in our confidence and in our trust in God. When he, by his grace and by his spirit, leads us through those times, perhaps we do become, in fact, I wouldn't say perhaps, we do become more stable in our emotions.
Right. Right. Well, I guess that'll do it for us. You got to go anyway. So keep your eyes open, or I guess your apps open. We got this one coming out today. We have more stuff coming out from the Fight Laugh Feast Conference. Some of it will get progressively more spicy and enjoyable. So love God, love your neighbor. We'll see you next, or make some music. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Blah, blah, blah. Bye.